God chose Abraham and gave him some incredible promises. If you turn to Genesis 12, gave him incredible promises. He told him to leave his country and to leave his people and go to a place that he would show him. He didn't tell him where he was going to go. And when he told him to go sacrifice Isaac, he said, go to a mountain, I'll show you. So Abraham had to step out on faith in all of those cases. So he left his country and he left his people, and he tells him in verse 2 of Genesis 12 that I'm going to make of you a great nation, that he would bless him and make his name great. And he said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. As Abraham showed his faithfulness, God counted it to him for righteousness. And so those promises were expanded and passed along to Isaac, to Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. And the last blessing here in Genesis 12 that God gave Abraham was that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God would send a Messiah, a Savior, an anointed one, so that all of the families of the earth would be blessed. The blessings were passed along eventually to Jacob's 12 sons. The promise of the Messiah was passed along through Judah. And the birthright promise should have been Reuben's, but he messed up. And so the birthright went to Joseph and to Joseph's two sons. God wanted Israel to be a holy, righteous nation, a model. And it turned to Exodus, the 19th chapter. He wanted Israel to be a model holy nation, a special treasure, a holy nation, a holy people, a special treasure. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, Exodus 19, now therefore, If that is a big, small word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure then to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God wanted Israel to be a special treasure, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Individually, he wanted them to be a holy people. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, a holy people, a special treasure. But as we know from history and from the scripture, Israel failed miserably. They did not have a heart to obey. They did not have the promise of the Holy Spirit. God said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me, and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God wished that they had a heart in them where they could obey. The heart part of the equation changed in the first century A.D. When the God Father sent Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us, he preached the gospel, he healed the sick, he chose and trained 12 apostles, he lived a perfect life, he never sinned, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then he laid down his life in our place so all of us could be spared the death penalty. And he was resurrected to eternal life. And now he's in heaven sitting at the right hand of God the Father, serving as our high priest, making intercession for the saints. And so on Pentecost, 31 A.D., Pentecost that we just celebrated a couple of weeks ago, God began to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Church of God was inaugurated on that day and became the Israel of God, the Israel who would have the Holy Spirit and be able to keep the commandments that the children of Israel failed so miserably at. And we would have failed too. And the Israel of God is mentioned in Galatians 6:16. Turn to Hebrews 3, verse 1. And so the Church of God became the Israel of God, and they became holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Hebrews 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." So what I want to do today is concentrate on the introduction to Hebrews 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." So I'd like to magnify that. And the title that I've given this message is "Holy Brethren, Heavenly Calling." Holy Brethren, Heavenly Calling. So we read here in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Therefore, that's an introductory statement. Therefore, it's Strong's Greek 3606, hoten, and it means from which place or source or cause. In Zodiades, page 1028, referring to a cause, ground, motive. And so, trying to put this in my own words, referring to the above cause or considering the above. So what are some of the scriptures preceding this that we ought to consider? Well, let's look back. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 6, is a reference to King David saying, the scriptures in Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" And he goes on to say that you have put all things in subjection under his feet. God put the physical creation under Adam and Eve, but he's not yet put all things under our feet. And you go on to read in verse 8, the writer says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So that's going to happen when the seventh trump sounds and We get changed from mortality to immortality. It's when we will begin to have all things put under our feet. Not yet. We're not ready for that. We're not capable of it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. His mother was Mary. His father was God through the Holy Spirit. He was made human and God so he could die. He was God, and so his death paid all of our penalty in our stead. He was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and he's been crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So God made him perfect through suffering, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So in all ways, he was made like his brethren. And why in verse 17 and 18? Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And when we have trouble and we struggle and we're attempting to overcome, Jesus can say, I was there, I went through it, and he can be a faithful high priest and make intercession for the saints, as we read in the scriptures. So the next part of this verse 1, Hebrews 3, is holy brethren. Holy is agios, Strong's Greek 40. Means sacred, according to Strong's. In the Zadiades Dictionary, page 70, it means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. And it's translated saint or saints 62 times. The same word that's translated holy, G40, is translated saints 62 times, according to my eSword search. So it's translated holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, saint. That's the definition according to Zadiades. So holy means for God to set apart for some holy use or purpose. Only God can make something holy or someone holy. We cannot. We cannot make a day holy because we choose to make it. God has made the Sabbath day holy. God has made the feast days holy. And only God can make something holy. When Moses, back in Exodus, the third chapter, Moses was keeping his father-in-law's sheep, and he came to the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush. It had a flame of fire coming out of it, but the bush wasn't burning up. That was quite attention-getting. I imagine all of us would have gone to look at the bush to see what was going on with a bush that was on fire that wasn't burning up. And when Moses got close to the bush, God called to him in verse 4 and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. And then God told him, the angel of the Lord told him in verse 5, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Only God can make something holy. None of us, no man can make anything or anyone holy. And he goes on to say that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses asked him, well, when they asked me who it is that has sent me to them, what do I say your name is? And he says, I am who I am. And he says in verse 14 to say, I am has sent me to you. This I am is the Word, the one who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you look at the LITV version translation of the Bible and look up I am in caps, you'll find it 14 times. Jesus Christ is identified and identifies himself as I am. And so this I am who appeared to Moses in the burning bush is the Word who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's an incredible blessing for God to set us apart for a holy use and purpose. With God's Spirit, we become holy brethren. We become partakers of the heavenly calling, as we read here. We obtain a new heart. We keep the commandments, the Sabbath, and the feast days. We have a blessed part in the work of God. We grow and overcome with God's help in faithfulness and obedience. We serve each other and serve the people in the world. We remain called, chosen, and faithful as those who are with Christ over in Revelation are identified. So, holy brethren, back to Hebrews 3, verse 1. Are partakers of the heavenly calling. The holy brethren are drawn and called by God the Father. John 6:44. Now, Mr. Elliott and Mr. Dowd are teaching us in club and in our speaking to talk more and read less. And that's what I'm trying to do today, is talk more and read less. And so I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures, but I'm going to try to read less and talk more. Like Mr. Zach Vanderbilt, who did a good job here in his first sermonette. See, he read less and talked more. So, holy brethren have been called by God the Father. Jesus said in John 6:44 that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Drawn or draws is Strong's Greek 1670. And literally in Strong's, it means to drag. Did you feel like God, in a sense, dragged you into the Church of God? I was working as an engineer for Amoco. We had weekend duty. If a logging job came up on a rig, one of us engineers would have to go out and pick up the log and bring it back. The log shows whether the well is productive or not. Well, here I am working on the Sabbath. So what do? I walked in my apartment one day and I raised my arms to the ceiling and I said, why do I have to know this? I came to believe and be very glad that I do know this. And that was well over 50 years ago. So God had to do a little dragging with me personally. God had to do some dragging with Donna personally. She told me on a Sabbath going back from church that no kid of hers was ever going to that stupid church. The next Thursday she came in and said, sweetie, I'm going to start keeping the Sabbath. In less than a week's time. Now, you old timers have heard me go through this a long time, but we got a lot of new people here that hadn't heard my old time story. But I went through hell coming into the church from a work standpoint and from a wife standpoint. What a blessing. What a blessing. So, draw means to drag, according to Strong's. According to Zadiades, it means to draw or induce to come. You take two magnets and you put the plus and the minus and it pulls the minus to it. And that's what God does. He drags us along just like those magnets attract each other. And we have to respond with faithfulness. Those of you that grew up in the church, you've been around the truth all your life. You didn't have to be introduced to the truth of God one truth at a time. But those of us who came from outside, from keeping the wrong holidays, eating the wrong food, I mean, everything is upside down. Going to church on the wrong day. Everything was wrong. And God had to pull us out of it one truth at a time. Somehow, God surveys billions of people and picks out a little handful, a little flock, mostly from the weak, base, and lowly, according to 1 Corinthians 1. So confuse the wise, to confound the wise. And so he picks out a little flock. The holy brethren, or become called, then they become chosen. We became chosen when we respond with humility, obedience, and repentance, which God grants according to his goodness. One of Mr. Dowd's favorite scriptures of Romans 2:4. God grants repentance due to his goodness. And those who are chosen need to work toward having the attitude of a little child in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew 18. It seems like the original disciples and apostles were always arguing about who was the greatest among them. And so that was going on. And in verse 1 of Matthew 18, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus calls a little child to him, set him in the midst of them. you notice it doesn't say that the little child came over and spit on them and kicked them in the shins. And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to become like little children, have the attitude of a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Little children are totally dependent on their parents for their food, for their upkeep, for their housing. Totally dependent on their parents for everything. Everything. I was always taken by how our small children would get up at a certain height on something and jump into my arms, just freely, with no fear, no reservation. They knew they were going to be caught. We need to have the same attitude toward God, like the little children do. We need to jump into his arms totally and depend on him for everything. The holy brethren are called to seek first after the kingdom of God for the rest of our lives. Matthew 6:33. Where Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, keeping his commandments, being obedient. And all these things shall be added unto you that Jesus said, don't worry about. Don't worry about food, clothing, or shelter, how tall you are, how short you are. That seek first after the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we need to become perfect as the Father is perfect. In Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's a progressive thing. We're becoming perfect. We'll never be as perfect as the Father is until we are changed from mortality to immortality. Our goal, our path, our race, as the Apostle Paul calls it, to the kingdom of God, affects our whole lives. It affects our marriages. It affects our families. It affects the holidays, holy days that we keep, the day, the Sabbath we go to church on, the diet we follow. The seeking first the kingdom of God is number one in our lives, number one in our with our goals, number one in our purpose. So it affects our whole lives. Holy brethren have passed from death to life during the conversion miracle. Turn to John 5. Holy brethren have passed from death to life. What an amazing thing. John 5. Verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and does it, and believes in him who sent me, the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life, but has passed from death to life. In that process of passing from death to life includes repentance. Remember that God grants according to his goodness. It involves baptism, the laying on of hands of an authorized minister of Jesus Christ, of the Church of God. And we read in Luke 15 that when a sinner repents, when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. In Luke 15, in Luke 15, verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And you often hear this verse referred to during baptism ceremonies. And it's been a pleasure to attend the baptism ceremonies of several of you back through the years. And it's encouraging that so many of our young people here have been baptized. The Holy Brethren are called the temple of the Holy Spirit and of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Beginning in verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. In the Old Testament, the temple was a physical temple, and it had a special holy place that only the high priest could go into once per year on the Day of Atonement. Regular people couldn't go in. But in the New Testament, God has made us all a holy temple as members of the Church of God. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's made us into a human temple. And since Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice, he only had to go offer himself one time and not keep offering as they did in the Old Testament. He offered the sacrifice for one time, and now that gives us access, unlike just the holy priest going into the Holy of Holies, we can go into the Holy of Holies anytime. We have access to God the Father with Jesus Christ there at his right hand. And so we are one body with many members. A few pages over, 1 Corinthians 12. Down in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And so God calls each one of us individually, adds us to his church after we repent and are baptized, and he places us in the body where it pleases him. Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And we do fine if we let God place us where he wants us to be, and we don't do fine if we try to place ourselves maybe somewhere God doesn't want us to be. So we are one body with many members, and each member contributes. Prayers, part in the work, praying for the success of the work, being a witness and a light. Lights don't make noise, but people see what we do, what we observe, and there'll be questions asked. And later on, I've got a scripture to turn to about being ready to give an answer. So God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell within us through the Holy Spirit. Turn back to John 14. It's a joint operation. God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell within us. In verse 23 of John 14, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, plural, will come to him and make our home with him. And so they both work within us to help us to grow and to overcome. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's a sober warning. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You ever feel pruned when you have trials? That it may bear more fruit. And he goes on to say that we have to abide in him in order to bear fruit. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And who gets the credit? God the Father does, you read in verse 8. So God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell within us to help us to grow and to overcome and to bear much, much fruit. The holy brethren are called and become members of the Church of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. The Holy Spirit proceeded from God the Father and Jesus Christ and was sent in tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost in 31 A.D. as God began to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. The holy brethren are called to be saints. And you remember that's G40 in Strong's, Greek 40. Agios. Same as holy, sanctified, set apart, consecrated, sacred. Sixty-two times in the New Testament the word saints appeared, according to my e-sword search. Holy brethren have their hearts of stone changed to hearts of flesh in Ezekiel 36. Mr. Danny Jennings referred to that scripture on Pentecost, where the children of Israel had gone and they had caused God's name to be maligned and profaned. In verse 20 of Ezekiel 36, and he told them that he was going to help them to change for his name's sake. It wasn't going to be because of anything that they did. He said he's going to sanctify his great name in verse 23. That he was going to take them from among the nations and gather out of all countries and bring you into your own land. There's going to be a regathering of Israel after the second coming of Jesus Christ. And once Israel is a model nation, then it's going to spread out to all the other nations of the earth. Then I will sprinkle, verse 25, sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. A new heart. And put a new spirit within you. That's conversion. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of stone changed to a heart of flesh. What a blessing it is for us to have our previous hearts of stone changed to hearts of flesh. Holy brethren, have blessed eyes and ears. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Blessed eyes and ears. Jesus spoke the parable of the sower at the beginning of Matthew 13. And when he finished, he went inside, and the disciples asked him in verse 10, of Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus gave them a very poignant answer. He said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. It's not been given. They can't understand, he said, because it's not been given. Then he goes on and he tells them in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Your eyes see spiritually. All the other people just heard a parable that went over their head. They heard a nice little story about a sower sowing seeds out in a field, like we sowed Lespedeza's seed in where I grew up in Mississippi. Had a little hand crank sower, and we'd buy Lespedeza and walk out across the field and sow it. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And Mr. Dow's been going through Revelation 2 and 3, the seven messages. Each one of those seven messages has a message that we need blessed ears to hear, Jesus said. So God help us to be overcomers, according to Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 in the message to the seven churches, and have ears that can hear better spiritually. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. What an incredible blessing it is to have blessed eyes and blessed ears, to have hearts of stone change to hearts of flesh. Holy brethren have been called to enter a narrow gate, a difficult way of life that few find. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. We can look at this world around us, and the gate to destruction is becoming wider and wider and wider. It's easy to go the route of the party route. It's easy to go the route of go to the bar route. It's easy to go the wokeism with wondering about gender. The road to destruction is going wider and wider and wider. Wider and wider. And it's easy to go in there. Verse 14, it says, there are many who go in that wide gate, but there are few who go in the narrow gate that we've been called to go into. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have to end up fighting the world, Satan's ways, and our own human natures. We may even have enemies in our own families. Matthew 10, a couple of pages over in my Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. So some of our enemies may be in our own family. Before Donna and I met, she was dating a Catholic and she was talking about marrying this Catholic. And when she brought that up to her mother told her that she would not even go to the wedding if she married this Catholic. So then she marries this guy named Cagle. And we start driving 75 miles from Lafayette to Lake Charles to go to church. And then I told you that she went from telling me about no kid of hers ever going to Worldwide Church of God to starting to attend the next Thursday. So we go over to her parents' house for her to tell her parents that she's going to start going to the Worldwide Church of God. So we go back in their bedroom, and she tells her mother and father. And you know what her mother told her with me standing there? I wish you had married the Catholic. I wish you had married the Catholic. And she was not even going to threaten not even to go to that wedding. See, this is a case of where enemies were in our own family. And our children were not treated like the other grandchildren as they grew up. There was a difference there. But when the eighth day comes to pass, all of that's going to change. The eighth day is a marvelous holy day where billions of people that God remembers all by name. Look, there are trillions of stars, and God has a name for every one of them. Look, if there have been 100 billion people born since Adam and Eve, it's no big deal for God to know all of their names and all of the details about every individual. It's an incredible feat for there to be trillions of stars and Him to know a name, have a name for every last one of them. Incredible. So some of our enemies may be in our own families. So whatever sufferings we've had to go through, or we may have to go through, because there's a lot of prophesied bad times coming, it's not worthy for the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Romans 8, turn there. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever we have to go through now, whatever problems we have to experience with our families, with our neighbors, with our jobs, with our lives in general, is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Any sufferings now are just pinpricks against the backdrop of eternity. Just a pinprick. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Holy brethren had been called to be a part of and participate in and do a work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the nations. In Mark 16, 15, you'll find the widest application where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. And that scripture is followed by several verses that list miracles that are going to accompany that preaching the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. Go, make, baptize, teach, and I'm combining disciples from all the nations. And do so until the end of the age. That end means the consummation of the age, the end of the end of the age. And it takes a big organization to fulfill Matthew 28 and have disciples in congregations in all the nations, or disciples from all the nations. It takes a large organization. You can't do it with a tiny little handful of people. I've been to church in Nigeria, in England, in Hong Kong, in Zimbabwe, Canada, Scotland. It takes a sizable organization to have churches in all of, and that's just a few countries in the world that I've been into. And how do you make disciples? You preach a witness for Jesus Christ according to Acts 1:8. That's Mr. Jennings mentioned that scripture on Pentecost. Preach a witness for Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior, as the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. Preach repentance and remission of sin in His name, beginning at Jerusalem and in all the world. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sin. Preach a command for all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. There's about 5 or 6 scriptures that summarize what we ought to do when we preach the gospel. And if you include every one of those, you get the job done. If you preach the gospel, there's conversions according to Matthew 13, parable of the sower. The good seed falls on good ground and bears fruit, different amounts. Matthew 13. And personally, the commission scriptures are mainly given to the church. But then each one of us is a representative of the church, and we'll have opportunity to preach the gospel in our own way. Like I said earlier, lights don't make noise, but people will see the way we live our lives and they'll ask questions. And we ought to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so if you get asked a question that's sincere, that someone's not trying to pick a fight with you, then be ready with an answer to give the hope that lies within you of the kingdom of God and of our future and of the future for all of humanity. My backup for saying that we ought to try to preach the gospel personally as we have the opportunity is in Acts, the 8th chapter. In Acts 8, when Saul was persecuting the church, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So the brethren got scattered and the apostles all stayed in Jerusalem. So devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So the brethren who were not the apostles went everywhere preaching the word. And we have the example of Philip going down to Samaria and performing great miracles. And he wasn't ordained to where he could lay hands on the people that were baptized, and so Peter and John were sent to do that. So personally, be ready with an answer for the hope that lies within you. We've been called to serve our fellow brethren and people outside the church. In Galatians 6, verse 20, verse 10, I should say. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. To all, it says. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. That all would include those of us in the church and those outside the church. So do good to all, especially giving first choice, first precedence to those who are of the household of faith. And the Apostle James said, pure religion is to visit the widows and the fatherless in James 1:27. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, the kingdom of heaven, as it's called here, or the kingdom of God, in verse 44, is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is worth that much. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, that it's worth everything we have and are in order to buy it, to get to obtain that treasure. It's also like a goodly pearl, like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's worth all that we are and have and can be. It's a pearl of great price, a great treasure, valuable treasure hidden in a field. What we'd all like to hear is what Jesus told the two individuals who doubled their talents in Matthew 25. There's a man traveling to a far country in verse 14, and he delivered his goods to the three of his servants. He gave five talents to one, two to one, and one to the third. And then he went away for a long time. And while he was gone, the one whom he had given five to doubled what he had. The one who had given two doubled what he had. And he told them both the same thing. And that's the comment that you and I should yearn to hear at the seventh trumpet. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many, many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And Jesus said back in Matthew 13, verse 43, that we've been called to shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So it's a marvelous blessing to be counted among the holy brethren, to be counted as sacred, set apart, sanctified, consecrated saints. We are exceedingly blessed to be partakers of the heavenly calling. Our calling to the kingdom of God is like a valuable treasure hidden in a field, or a goodly pearl of great price that God holds out to us. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling.